in Canada, that's something I'm still getting used to. I'm used to having Thanksgiving later in November, but I'm not complaining. I get two Thanksgivings now during the year. And in recognition of this national holiday, many schools and businesses are closed to the delight of millions of students and employees. Thanksgiving, like the word suggests, should prompt us to reflect on what we are thankful for. Our salvation, our church, our families, our jobs, our health are just some of the things that we are thankful for. There are many things that we are thankful to the Lord for this day. And as I prayed regarding what message to preach this morning, a clear theme emerged. What was Christ thankful for in His life? What marked His thanksgiving? And the title of my message is simply, Enjoying Every Thanksgiving with Christ. I've had in my life thanksgivings without the Lord. And as I look back, I think, boy, what a waste. How empty I went through that holiday without reflecting on the Lord Jesus. And I'm so thankful today that when we celebrate a holiday like Thanksgiving, that Jesus is part of it. Jesus is the reason for my Thanksgiving. And how can we celebrate and enjoy the day of Thanksgiving in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ? I'd like to set before you three things that marked the Savior's Thanksgiving and therefore should mark our Thanksgiving. First of all, Thanksgiving with Christ is marked by rejoicing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Thanksgiving with Christ is marked by rejoicing. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. We read the words of Jesus. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The very same profound words were uttered by our Lord on a former similar occasion in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, in Matthew's account, we are merely told that Christ answered and said, thus and thus. But here in Luke, Luke says that he rejoiced in spirit and said. And in Matthew, it was merely at that time or season that he spoke thus, these words, meaning with a general reference to the rejection of his gospel by the self-sufficient Pharisees. But in Luke, it's in that hour, Jesus said, with express reference probably to the humble class from which he had to draw the 70 and the similar class that had chiefly welcomed their message. If you go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 17, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ called 70 disciples to go out and to announce that Jesus was coming to the towns and villages where he would be visiting and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the forgiveness of sins and the salvation that's offered in Christ. And when they came back, the disciples, they went out in twos, and 36 teams of two men went out to do this. They came back, and in verse 17 we read that they were full of joy. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. What a wonderful passage to read when it comes to the work of the Lord. They came back rejoicing. They came back so joyful because they literally went out with a message that invaded the kingdom of darkness and of Satan, broke the hold of demons and unclean spirits, and set the captives free. They rejoiced at that. They rejoiced that the power of the gospel was still working and it could still invade the kingdom of darkness and set the prisoners free. They were rejoicing. I look what John MacArthur writes regarding this text. And Jesus said to them in verse 20 of Luke 10, "Do not rejoice in this." He doesn't mean don't rejoice in this at all. He is saying don't rejoice in this only. There's something better. "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Don't tie your joy to this earth. Don't even tie your joy to evangelistic success. Don't even tie your joy to the conversion of someone else, because there's going to be times when that's not going to happen. And people aren't going to respond to the gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, tie your joy to the eternal realities. Things that don't change. Things are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like my grace. Like my love. Like my mercy. Now, some Bible commentators think that the word translated rejoice in Luke 10 is not strong enough. It's too weak of a word. It should be exalted in spirit, evidently giving visible expression to Christ's unusual emotions. Here was a Christ filled with exuberance, with an overwhelming sense of great joy when he saw his disciples come back and plunder the kingdom of Satan. And the joy that is conveyed was in his spirit. It is, again, another way of conveying to the reader, to us, the depth of emotions that Jesus was expressing and sharing. And this is one of those rare cases in which the veil is lifted from off the Redeemer's inner man and we can behold the pure joy in the Lord's heart. There aren't too many times recorded in Scripture where Jesus was rejoicing, where Jesus was exuberant on this scale. And yet we see it here in Luke chapter 10. And you know what gave Christ joy? What was happening pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that He hid it from some and revealed it to others. Our Lord's favorite truth that He was most thankful for during His life was the sovereignty of God. Arthur W. Pink writes, "A consciousness of our powerlessness should cast us upon Him who has all power. Here then is where a vision and view of God's sovereignty helps, for it reveals His sufficiency and shows us our insufficiency. Divine sovereignty is not the sovereignty of a tyrannical despot, but the exercised pleasure of one who is infinitely wise and good. Because God is infinitely wise, He cannot err. Because He is infinitely righteous, He will not do wrong. Here then is the preciousness of this truth, the mere fact itself that God's will is irresistible and irreversible fills me with fear. But once I realize that God wills only that which is good, my heart is made to rejoice." And here the Lord Jesus Christ is rejoicing in His Father's sovereignty. "Lord, before the foundation of the world, You chose the plan of redemption. You chose to save some to salvation." And Jesus regarded that as wise and all good and comforting to His heart. The sovereignty of God should not be something that paralyzes us with fear, but it should be a comforting truth. It should be something that gives us light and warmth and courage to our souls. And you think of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had experienced up to this point in Luke chapter 10. In spite of all the rejections of men, in spite of all the pain and suffering and sadness and sorrow, in spite of the tears wept at the grave of Lazarus and tears wept over the city of Jerusalem and agonizing grief over the condition of humanity and the horrors of hell, Christ rejoiced gratefully because what was going on reflected the Father's intention, the Father's purpose, the Father's good pleasure. Here He's praising His Father. He says, "Oh Father, there's joy in the O. There's joy in the yes, Father, it is well pleasing in your sight. I affirm it. I praise you. This is the way you intended it to be. And now he identifies his Father so nobody would make mistake. It is as the Lord of heaven and earth. He says, Father, and just so that we don't understand it to be his earthly Father, he says, this is my heavenly Father, the Lord of heaven and of earth. A Bible commentator writes, that simple little phrase was completely Jewish, a traditional Jewish expression. The single supreme and only God of the universe is the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God. And he joyfully praises his Father, who is the sovereign of the universe. Lord means sovereign, who is in charge of everything in the heavens and in the earth. That is to say, he's in charge of all of it, and he is doing whatever is well-pleasing in his sight. And the Bible talks a lot about God's joy, God's happiness. Psalm 4, verse 7 says that God has put gladness in my heart. The joy that I experience is a reflection of the joy of the Lord. Think about that. The joy that I experience is a reflection of the joy of the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, In your presence is fullness of joy. What does that say about God? It says that God is a joyful God. He's a happy God. If we're in the presence of Almighty God, that's where real joy is experienced. That's where real joy is realized. It's not in sin. It's not in disobedience. It's not in wickedness. But it's in the presence of the Lord. Because the Lord is joy. The Lord is happiness. Wherever God is in His presence, joy is complete. And the same psalm says that the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. If you were to go right now into the very throne room of heaven, you would find the place is dominated by joy. It is a celebration beyond comprehension. It is pleasure and delight and fullness of joy. Just like I was referring to Meeta Mulholland. She passed away into heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is joy, happiness, bliss, because that's where God is. That's where Christ is. Jesus, when he prayed for us in John 17, his high priestly prayer, prayed that we would have his joy made complete in us. God seeks your joy because your eternal joy contributes to His eternal joy. Listen to what a theologian writes regarding the joy of the Lord and our joy. His joy is commensurate when He has brought to fruition and to glory all the redeemed humanity whom He determined to save before time began. When the plan of redemption is finished and all His attributes have been put on display, mercy, grace, as well as justice and judgment, blessing as well as wrath, when everything has been displayed and He has gathered around Him all who belong in His presence, holy angels and redeemed humanity, His joy is complete and we enter into that joy. He has fully displayed the spectrum of His attributes, which He never could have done without fall and without sin, and without redemption, and without judgment. It's been all disclosed and we will forever rejoice in Him, sharing His joy. The Father is eternally joyful. The Son is eternally joyful. And the Spirit is eternally joyful. And we'll enter into that joy when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. Heaven is just the place of pure joy, pure delight, where nothing disappoints, nothing diminishes joy. You know, the sinner thinks that heaven is going to be a boring place, such a disinteresting place. I don't want to go to heaven because it's where all God's people are. But that's what the devil would tell you. The devil would say, seek your joy in sin. Seek your joy in your lusts and in the pleasures of your life. And don't think upon the unspeakable joys that await those who will be with the Lord forever in heaven. That's where real joy is. That's where real happiness is. It is unspeakable joy because this is God. This often overlooked reality, the joy of God is revealed in the beauty of this text by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad for this text in Luke We see it here in the God-man. He rejoiced greatly. And only those who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can rejoice greatly like this. Because only Christ can give you what you're looking for in your life. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus forgives you of your sins. Only Jesus loves you constantly, continually. And yet there are so many who make that wretched choice to find their joy and their happiness in the world and in their sin and in the pleasures of this life. And yet they don't come to Jesus, who is the author of joy, the peace, the Prince of Peace, the one who says, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden and burdened, I shall give you rest. I'll give you joy, give you peace." That is so to be sought after. And yet so many look for the happiness in all the other places. Christ is the last place that they go to for joy and happiness. Oh no, let us be thankful for the joy of the Lord and the sovereign work of God in our salvation. Thanksgiving with Christ is marked by rejoicing. And let us remember today and tomorrow on Thanksgiving that we have much to be rejoicing over, brethren, if you are a believer in Christ. You're forgiven of your sins. You're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You're going to heaven one day to be with the Lord forevermore. And that should cause us to rejoice in the Lord. You can't rejoice in your circumstances. You can't rejoice in your feelings. You can't rejoice in those things which change. You must rejoice in those things which do not change, which are constant. And what are those things? Christ, He never changes. The eternal realities that are ours in the Lord, they never change. Thanksgiving with the Lord is marked by rejoicing. And how many tomorrow will just spend Thanksgiving, not even giving one thought about Jesus Christ, let alone rejoicing in Him? And yet, what a travesty, what a waste to have a day set aside where you leave Jesus Christ out of Thanksgiving, where you don't praise Him and glorify Him for all that He does for sinners. Oh no, as God's people, we will rejoice in the Lord tomorrow. We will thank the Lord for all His goodness and grace to us and to our families and to this church and to those things which affect our lives. Secondly, not only is Thanksgiving with Christ marked by rejoicing, but Thanksgiving with Christ is marked by giving. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 11. Again, we're looking at how Jesus thanked His Father. What were some of the marks or characteristics that marked His thanksgiving? We read in John chapter 6, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And another account of this is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 36. And He took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Now, this is a well-known story to most of us regarding the feeding of the 5,000, over 5,000 people. Actually, the scripture says there were 5,000 men plus their wives and children. So this was a large group of people that the Lord Jesus fed. And He used the lunch of a little boy to feed over 5,000 people. Five loaves of bread and two small fish He was able to multiply to feed these hungry individuals who listened to Him preach the gospel. But the emphasis that we should see here is on the word thanks and on the idea of giving. The Lord Jesus Christ was giving thanks for the food. Yes, He was thankful for the five small loaves and the two small fish. But it's the emphasis here is on the idea of giving. If we're thankful, if we truly have hearts that are thankful to the Lord, we will have hearts that give. Isn't that what the Lord did? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You can picture this little boy with his little lunch. He had the 5 loaves and the 2 small fish, and he brings them to Andrew, the disciple, and says to Andrew, I'd like to give the Lord Jesus Christ my lunch. I think that the Lord would be able to use that. He's hungry. He's been teaching all day, and I want to give him my lunch. And Andrew must have smiled, and as he smiled at the boy, he held his hand and led him to the Lord Jesus and said to the Lord, Master, this little boy has come to give you his lunch. And the Lord Jesus must have had the smile on his face when he saw the little boy. And this little boy was not had a spirit of begrudgingly or wasn't unwilling to give the lunch. I'm sure he had a big smile on his face as well when he gave when he was going to give his lunch to the Lord Jesus. Both were smiling. Both were giving. There was a spirit of giving in the boy, that he heard words of the Lord Jesus Christ that moved him in such a way that he wanted to do something good for the Lord Jesus. So he gave him what he thought would be something that would be good for the Lord, and that was his lunch. And isn't that really what Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's a little boy who had his lunch, and it wasn't much, but yet he was gladly willing to give it to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we read, God loves a cheerful giver. And as he gave the Lord Jesus the lunch, the Lord Jesus had a smile on his face and said, okay, now I have some food. Everyone's going to look at me and watch me eat the food, right? Was that the attitude of the Lord? The Lord just didn't take the food and eat it in front of everyone else, right? That's something that we would do in our sinful nature. We would probably take that and just eat it ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ was going to show that in giving, there's going to be also an element of thanksgiving. And what he was going to do was to perform a miracle. To this day, no one knows how he did it. How did he multiply these 5 little loaves and these 2 little fish to feed over 5,000 people? And you could just see how the disciples went forth and told everyone to sit down. The Lord Jesus is going to do something. Sit down. And the people were probably curious. Well, what is? Why did the disciples want me to sit down? What do they want us to do? What's going to happen? And so there was this curiosity, this questioning of the people. Why? Why does the Lord Jesus want us to sit down? And then as they sat down, they were prepared to receive the food. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ did that miracle. Again, we don't know how he did it. Food just kept coming, kept coming. And it's interesting that as the Lord Jesus Christ was giving that food to his disciples, the disciples would take the food, put it in a basket, and take it to the people, and then the people would eat it, and then the disciples would have to come back for more food. And they would go back and forth, and they'd go back and forth. And this was showing that the Lord Jesus Christ gives enough grace and enough mercy to us to help us do a work for Him. But then after that grace is given to us, we have to go back to the Lord for more grace, more mercy, more instruction. The Lord just doesn't say, here, you take this and it'll be good enough for you and you don't have to come back to me. And that's an important passage. That's an important message that we need to grasp, brethren, when it comes to the Lord. Last Sunday, we were fed from the Lord, from the Word of God. We received spiritual manna. But we're back here this morning for more. Because the grace that the Lord gave to us last Sunday was good for us last week. But now, we need fresh grace. We need a fresh word to be able to go through this week and praise the Lord and walk with the Lord. And that's what Christ does. He gives us just enough so that when we run out, we can go back to Him for more. And this was a wonderful picture, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ giving exactly what we need
to fulfill what He's called us to do. And then you're here today, the Lord Jesus Christ always has enough for your need. He always gives you the grace that is sufficient to help you at the time. And then when something else comes up in the future, when a trial comes up or something unexpectedly comes up, the Lord has enough to give you to help you through that trial, to help you through that challenge in your life. He has just enough to give you so that you can continue to rely on Him and trust on Him in your life. But this was an incredible miracle that we see done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the food was distributed and as the food was eaten, it was done in a sense of thanksgiving, a sense of giving. And oh, what a picture this is. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ thanked His Father, by giving to others. And oh, that the Lord might give us that spirit of giving, that He might expand our lives with having influence on those who we come in contact with. Now, oftentimes, you know, if we don't have that spirit of giving, we just don't have those opportunities to minister to those around us. We have that spirit of stinginess or self-centeredness, and we don't have that spirit of giving to tell people about the Lord or to tell people about the truth that they need to hear regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ might impress this portion of Scripture in our hearts, that as we are thankful to the Lord, it will show in our giving spirits and in our sharing. There's an interesting story of a Baptist preacher who says that he was just a child when one spring day my father called me to go with him to an old man Russell's blacksmith shop. He had left a rake and a hoe to be repaired, and they were ready, fixed like new. Father handed over a silver dollar for repairing them, but Mr. Russell refused to take it. "No," he said, "there's no charge for that little job." But Father insisted. "And if I live 1,000 years, said the preacher, "I'll never forget that great blacksmith's reply." "Sid," he said to my father, "can't you let a man do something just to stretch his soul?" And when I read that, I thought, boy, what a powerful response. Here is a man who wanted to stretch his soul. He wanted to give. He wanted to be a man who helped, who was charitable. And it was an interesting way to express the spirit of giving. Oh, that we might have that opportunity to stretch our souls, to help others in their lives. And that may be just giving them a cup of water, or picking them up from an activity, or telling them about the Lord. The Lord may give us that opportunity to stretch our souls and give someone the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, look at your own personal testimony. There's someone in your life that came into your life and they shared with you the gospel. And if they never shared with you the gospel, where would you be today? There was that spirit of giving, of telling people, sharing those things which would lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that the Lord might indeed stretch our souls to be able to be those who give to one another sacrificially. One man says that if you haven't got any charity in your heart, you have the worst kind of heart trouble. And that's so true. Oh, that the Lord might give us that spirit of charity and love for our neighbor and for lost sinners, that we might have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and to share the gospel with them. This is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. He was thankful to His Father for the little that He had. So often we become so discontent with others who have more than us. And yet Jesus is able to take that which is little and use it in a great way for His glory and for His honor. No one here has a lot of things when it comes to the world. No one here in this room is rich. There's always someone richer than ourselves. There's only someone who has more than us. But let us take the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ and use what we have, the little that we have, in some ways, to do great things for the Lord. And when you watch that DVD of Liberia, you realize, you know what, I really don't have a little, I have a lot compared to the rest of the world. But isn't that how we think and act so often in our mind and in our thoughts? Is, you know, I get become discontent with the things I have and I want more and I desire to do those things which I can't seem to have. And yet we don't realize the blessings that we have now. The blessings that we enjoy as God's people now. It's always that temptation to want something that we don't have or can't have, and we dwell on that rather than what we have now. And the Lord Jesus Christ was given the five small loaves of bread and the two small fish. Yes, it was a small thing, but in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, He did it. He multiplied it in such a way as to bring glory to the Lord. So thanksgiving with Christ is marked by giving. Oh, that God might give us that spirit of giving and sharing like the Lord Jesus had. And then thirdly, thanksgiving with Christ is marked by suffering. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and 27. Turn there with me in the scripture, please. Matthew 26. Each of these references, each of these texts in the scripture, Christ is thanking the Lord, His Father, about it and how they're connected. Here we see in the context of His suffering, Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is thankful for the cup and the bread that He was about to take with His disciples. We read in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" As they were eating the Last Supper, near the close of the Passover meal, Luke adds that he said, "Just before instituting a sacramental supper, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He thanked God. Think about that. He thanked His Father for the honor and privilege to eat this Last Supper with His disciples. And He wasn't just thanking His Father for the food, but it was the symbols. It was what it represented. It was representing His sufferings. He thanked the Lord that He was going to suffer for His people. Put that in perspective when it comes to authentic thanksgiving. Here was the Son of God. He knew what was awaiting Him. He knew the sufferings that He would have to face. And yet, did He have a spirit of begrudgingly? Did He have a spirit of complaining? He thanked the Lord that He would be able to suffer for the sins of His people. Put that in perspective. Put that in how you would see yourself in a situation like this. How we would just cower away and be fearful and not want to go through with it, obviously. But Jesus Christ, not only did He go through with it, but He went through this suffering thanking the Lord that He counted it worthy that He would be able to suffer for His people. That shows you how much He loved us. That shows you how much He was concerned about us. That He thanked the Lord that He could drink this cup with His disciples and break this bread with His disciples. It reminds me of the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." How many people tomorrow on Thanksgiving is going to think about the cross? Think about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He thanked His Father for this cup, for this bread, because He knew what it meant. It meant salvation for His people. It meant eternal life for His people. It meant taking people from darkness and giving them the light of the gospel. It means taking people that were rebels and enemies against God and making them now followers of the living God. He saw past the sufferings. He saw past the cross and past Gethsemane to see what this would obtain for the people of God, their eternal security and welfare. And he blessed the Lord. He gave thanks to God for this. The word rendered blessed means to give thanks. It is also to be remarked that some manuscripts have the word rendered gave thanks instead of the one translated blessed. It appears from the writings of some historians that the Jews were never accustomed to eat without giving thanks to God and seeking His blessing. And this was especially the case in both the bread and the wine used at the Passover. And yet as he drank that cup and he ate that bread, he was going to become the Lamb of God. He was going to become the Passover. He was going to become the sacrifice. He was going to be slaughtered for the sins of His people. Slaughtered, my brothers and sisters. Think about that. And how was he looking at it? He was thanking God for that atonement that He was going to make. He broke the bread. He was breaking the bread. Can you imagine what was going through the Lord's mind when He broke the bread? It was a symbol of His body. It was going to be crushed. You see, he was thanking the Lord for the food, but it goes far beyond the food. This is symbolical here. This is representative of His body being broken and crushed for us. This breaking of the bread represented the sufferings of Jesus about to take place. His body broken or wounded for sin. In Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he adds, "This is my body which is broken for you." It was just not bread as he was eating. It was symbolic of what he was going to endure on the cross for our wretched sins. That is, which is about to be broken for you by death, wounded, pierced, bruised, to make atonement for your sins. And what was he doing? He was thanking the Lord, blessing the Lord that he could be an atonement. Now, why wouldn't you come to trust in Jesus Christ when you read words like that? And you see the deep, deep love of Jesus. When you see His heart so fixed on the cross that there was no wavering in Jesus, that there was no second thoughts of Jesus in this text, that He was set on doing what the Father had told Him to do, to be an atonement for sin. And He says here in this passage, "I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for the cup and for the bread." Why wouldn't you want to come to Jesus and cast your sins upon Him, a Savior who had that kind of attitude, who had that kind of love for sinners? Albert Barnes writes, "The meaning of this important passage, referring to 'this is my body,' may be thus expressed: as I give this broken bread to you to eat, so will I deliver my body to be afflicted and slain for your sins." So there's an element of real sobriety that should affect us on Thanksgiving. A Thanksgiving is a day where we just think of pleasant thoughts and positive thoughts, but not so when it comes to Thanksgiving with Christ. When it comes to Thanksgiving with Christ, we have to think upon the cross. We have to think upon the cup that He drank and the bread that He ate. It was symbolic of His death and suffering. And oh, that the Lord might give us that sense of going to the cross even tomorrow when we think of Thanksgiving. Yes, it's a joyful time, it's a blessed time, but it's also to be balanced with a sober and solemn time of realizing that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to die for us. There was no other way. There was no other way to take our sins away. There was no other way to redeem His fallen people but by the cross. And therefore, that is what gives us the joy and the thanksgiving in our hearts tomorrow, that Jesus went to the cross willingly, voluntarily, because He loved us and He died for us and for me and for my brothers and sisters here this morning. That thrills our hearts. And we're thankful to the Lord that He had that much love, that much willingness for us, that much sense of concern for us that He would do that. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We're thankful for many things, brethren, but tomorrow, Thanksgiving, should be a day where we reflect upon the cross. We think upon the sufferings of our Savior, and that we thank the Lord for His atonement and for His sacrifice and for His love that He showed to us on that Roman cross. The cross is a subject of rejoicing and glorying that we have such a Savior. The world looked upon Him with a contempt, and the cross was a stumbling block to the Jew and folly to the Greek. But to the Christian, that cross is a subject of glorying. It is so because of the fact that it procured for us admission into heaven, a title to the world of glory. All is glory around the cross. It was a glorious Savior who died. It was a glorious love that led Him to die. It was a glorious object to redeem a world, and it is unspeakable glory to which He will raise lost and ruined sinners by His death. Oh, who would not glory in such a Savior? And yet we're thankful for that as believers in Jesus Christ. And Thanksgiving should be a reminder of the cross. And if we want Thanksgiving with Christ, we have to meditate upon those things. Think upon those things which Christ was thankful for. Those things which Christ thought upon. Oh, that God might give us the grace and spirit to think upon the great sacrifice and cost the cross had on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving with Christ is marked by suffering. In closing, what was Christ thankful for in His life? What marked His thanksgiving? Thanksgiving with Christ is marked by rejoicing. It's marked by giving. And it's marked by suffering. Let us celebrate Thanksgiving tomorrow with our eyes looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us, not only today, but tomorrow, think upon Jesus and His work that He has done for us on the cross. Let us pray.